first saw the light, and the burden of my heart rolled away. It was there by faith I received my sight, and now I am happy all the day. Was it for crimes that I had done? He groaned upon the tree. Amazing pity, grace unknown, and love beyond degree. At the cross where I first saw light, and the burden of my heart rolled away. It was there by faith I received my sight, and now I am happy all the day. Well might the sun in darkness hide and shunt his glory in, when Christ the mighty Maker died for man the creature's sin. At the cross where I first saw the light, and the burden of my heart rolled away. It was there by faith I received my sight, and now I am happy all the day. But drops of grief can ne'er myself away, is all that I can do. At the cross where I first saw the light, and the burden of my heart rolled away. It was there by faith I received my sight, and now I am happy all the day.
Never lose sight of that old cross. Never forget what was paid there. We're here on Sunday. I just explained to a young fellow, why do you guys do this on Sunday? Well, there's a reason why we do it on a Sunday. And it is not because this is the day of rest, okay? It's funny how the Catholic Church said that this is the Christian day of rest. And that's kind of stuck in the minds of almost all Christianity, think that today's the day of rest. It is not. Yesterday, it's a Saturday, is the last day of the week. That's called the Sabbath day. Today is Resurrection Day, praise the Lord. It's not a day of rest, it's a day of worship, and it's because of that old cross. Let's open our Bibles this morning to the book of Isaiah once more. I started a series with determination, aforethought, I said, I'm going to get through this series. There's 66 books in the book called Isaiah in our Bible. And there's 66 books in the Bible. And there's a correspondence there. And so I've determined that I want to go ahead and preach all the way through Isaiah. And we've only gotten to chapter 14. But boy, it's some good stuff again. And so I felt like I've gone all the way through the Bible in the first 13 chapters that we've looked at, if you remember back some of those messages. And if you don't feel bad. I didn't either. I had to go back and review all my penny pulpits. The nice thing about writing a penny pulpit that covers what you preach each week, again, and I do that. The nice thing about that is I can always go back and figure out, once you turn senile and you can't remember things as well as you used to, you can go back and review again, what did I preach? And so remember, since then, again, we've had like Father's Day and Mother's Day and two revival emphasis services and a missionary in. And so it's been a while since we've been back to Isaiah. But I want to again go ahead and pick up kind of like right where we left off. Now, I know that's almost impossible, so we have to review a few things. But look with me at Isaiah chapter 14. And just stand in awe of the Word of God. I'm writing an essay again on for my schooling again. A term paper is more probably a better fitting for it. On prophecy and the doctrine of the last things. And one of the things that's brought out is this very first verse of Isaiah chapter 14. And if you miss this, you miss everything. If you miss what Isaiah chapter 14 says, if you don't comprehend that, if you don't get a good handle on that, then you can never get a good handle on biblical prophecy. It just won't happen. It hasn't in times past. None of the Protestants, again, in their theology or their writings, again, ever had an understanding of the doctrine of last things, of what's going to happen next, because they could not understand Isaiah chapter 14 and verse 1. And so let's go ahead and pick up Isaiah, again, our study in Isaiah, and pick it up in a tremendous, exciting chapter, Isaiah chapter 14. And I'll try again in a half hour to capture what we have on our page here of Scripture. Let's stand for the reading of God's Word one more time. Isaiah chapter 14. And here again is kind of a theme that cannot be left out of the Bible. You follow along in your Bible as I would read God's emphasis here for His chosen people, Israel. Isaiah chapter 14, the Word of God says, "For the Lord will have mercy on Jacob, and will yet choose Israel, and set them in their own land, and the stranger shall be joined with them, and they shall cleave to the house of Jacob, and the people shall take them and bring them to their place, and the house of Israel shall possess them in the land of the Lord for servants and handmaids, and they shall take them captives, whose captives they were. And they shall rule over their oppressors. And it shall come to pass in the day that the Lord shall give thee rest from thy sorrow and from thy fear and from thy hard bondage, wherein thou wast made to serve, that thou shalt keep up this proverb against the king of Babylon and say, how hath the oppressor ceased? The golden city ceased. The Lord hath broken the staff of the wicked and the scepter of the rulers. He who smote the people in wrath with a continual stroke, he that ruled the nation in anger, is persecuted and none hindereth." Father, praise you and thank you for your word. We stand in awe of it. Pray, God, that you'd bless as we look at a big theme of your book that's overwhelming, but again, that we could be a part of it is our joy. And Father, I pray again that you'd give us understanding and cause that your words would burn in our heart, and that we'd come to love you all the more even because of it this morning. In the name of Christ we pray. Amen. You may be seated. I took a homiletics course recently. I didn't do well at it. Recently being like 15 years ago. And in a homiletics course, they teach you that just covering what the Bible says is not good enough. You've got to find an application where people find an application to it so that it'll affect their week and affect their thinking. I'm not too keen on that anymore. Somehow, first of all, because I've not done it that well. But I believe, again, that God gives us this material. He's laid it out here in a tremendously organized way. And sometimes just reading God's Word should cause that it has an application in our life. Causes that it stops and makes us think. And so I don't want to add too much to what's in this chapter except for to find at least a little bit of application in our life. You've heard it said for a Christian that, hey, we read the final chapter and we know again what's going to happen. Well, here it is. Okay, here's the final chapter in Isaiah chapter 14. It's kind of funny that they put the final chapter in Isaiah chapter 14. But here it is. And so notice again that we have again in the first few verses that we've read the restoration of Israel. That God is going to put Israel back in its land and in its place. Watch the olive tree. That's what we ought to be doing right now again as we consider what's going on in Israel, what's going on in the Middle East, what's going on in Iraq. We see again all the chaos over there. We see again Muslim powers rising up and defying the United States of America and all European powers and them again becoming a major world power. Trust me, again, they're going to be that.
And we thought we'd go in and install voting machines and they would all change their ways again and we'd have a democracy because everyone could vote. We thought that for Palestine too, and we could make them a nation as long as they got voting machines and the freedoms that we got, then they'll do just fine. And they voted in Hamas and said, wipe Israel off the face of the earth. And so, how's that working out for you? Not too good again. And so now we're seeing the exact same thing unfold in the Middle East. And again, I want us to understand that God has a purpose. God has a direction. And things are under His control. We were talking a little bit on the porch about the fact that we have lost control of America. Conservative thinking has lost control of America. Now, I listen to Hannity and who's the other guy there? Limbaugh. I listen to Rush Limbaugh. And they go on and on about, again, the liberals and their tomfoolery. But listen, the majority of America are progressive liberals. The majority of America want to throw the Constitution in the trash can and let the president do with his pen and phone whatever he wants to do. That's what the majority thinking in America is. And we're in dire straits. And again, we're not going to change the nation of America by a voting booth anymore because we are a minority who think, again, that the Constitution means something. We look at what's going on in New York State. And again, it's the exact same thing, again, that we have a governor who thinks that he can make anything law, and if he wants to pass a SAFE Act, he can do it with no legislatures at all. And again, he has. And so, even America, as we look at that, I used to hold great hope for America. But again, in these last 8 years under a president that's Islamic, again, I'm saying, we're in trouble. We are in trouble, except for the fact that God wrote the final chapter. And things don't work out the way I wish. And Beverly and I are talking, thinking, well, you know, what can we do about it? Well, I'll tell you what we can do about it. There ain't nothing you can do about it. Except pray. And we ought to be doing that. And that's the most important thing we can do. So as we look at the course of nations, notice here's the culmination of that in chapter 14. But more so, again, and I got to cover a little review. I remember our last chapter was chapter 13 that we looked at. Let's look how that begins. The burden of Babylon, which Isaiah, the son of Amoz, did see. And so we talked last time we were in this book, we talked again about Babylon. And if you remember, where did Babylon come from? Babylon, where did that name come from? And that name, again, came from the towers of Babel that they were building so that they could build a kingdom and be like the Most High God. Boy, we need to pay attention to that because that was what was in the heart of man, is that they could build their own kingdom, a kingdom without God. And boy, that's still prevalent. And that, notice that Babylon is a reoccurring theme in your Bible. It keeps coming up again. And yea, verily, here it is also in chapter 14. And so there is this theme of the kingdom builders of this world who say, we can build a kingdom that's greater than God. We will be like the Most High God. That's the heart of man. That was the heart of King Nebuchadnezzar. And again, we can jump forward from Isaiah 300 years and look at Nebuchadnezzar and say, whoa, didn't he have a dream of him being like a great tree and the greatest kingdom in all the world? And it was cut down, put a band around its stump, and there it sat for what we figure must have been 7 years. And God taught the king of Babylon a lesson. But the kingdom of Babylon and that whole theme still goes on. It's still present. And I think probably more, if we'd study a little bit about the heart of King Nebuchadnezzar, we'd see a little bit more of the heart of our own king, such as it is, here in the United States of America. And we'd understand, again, that hey, that's the direction of all kingdoms. Ever since in kindergarten, we've been teaching our children that there is no creator, and that's gone on from my generation, 62. I'm going to be 62 here this month. And that's been going on. How many generations is that? It's been catching up. But if 50 years is a generation, and I think that's long for a generation, boy, you get to understand that this evolution idea that we have no creator and we got here by happenstance, is something, it's a doctrine that's been indoctrinating our world until right now, again, we're, as I said, we're probably at about 67%, the last statistics I saw, 67% saying that, hey, they believe that. They don't believe that there's a creator. They don't believe that they'll ever answer to a creator. Even Bill Clinton's deity of your choice isn't even in the top 10 anymore. And so again, notice that and here we have a Babylon mentality, and it started in Babylon. It started with the confusion of tongues. It started before Abraham. And then God saw the mess that man was in. He confused their language. He scattered the nations. And then he chose out one nation. And he said to Abraham, out of you, I'm going to raise a great nation. And whosoever blesses you shall be blessed. Whosoever curses you shall be cursed. That nation is here, the sons of Jacob, here called Israel. And that nation is still the centerpiece of this book. And again, once a Roman Catholic Church reared its ugly head and said, no, the church, a Roman Catholic Church, is now the center head of this book, they again hijacked Christianity and they took it off in a direction that God never intended. And again, boy, we need to understand that. We need to get that big picture. And Catholics and all Protestants in their doctrine have set Israel aside and said God is all done with Israel. But here's a chapter that says, no, God's not all done with Israel. God will restore Israel to their place. And again, they developed all their doctrine before. They actually developed most of their doctrine in 70 AD when they saw that the Romans wiped out every Jew, millions of Jews slaughtered in Jerusalem, and they leveled the city of Jerusalem. And they said, remember Humpty Dumpty? They said, listen, all the king's horses and all the king's men will never put Humpty together again. That's what they said about Judaism. And so they took it and they annihilated it and wiped it off the face of the map and said, we now, Rome, are going to take over all the promises that God made to Judaism, and they're all ours. And so in doing that, they forgot that God is bigger than they. God can do anything. And here God says it one more time for our assurance that, hey, he is going to restore his chosen people, Israel. They will rule the world, and they will rule it from a city called Jerusalem. And so as we look at the promise in this chapter, it's curious to me that we also find in this chapter, verse 12. Isaiah chapter 14 and verse 12. And when I opened my Bible to Isaiah 14, I said, well, I know what I'm preaching on. There again, when I hit chapter 14, it's all about Lucifer. It ain't. And notice here the introduction and the insights that we give to this fellow called Lucifer is given in a place where God is declaring his victory over Israel being displaced, his victory over the Babylonians, and then he also says, oh, by the way, there's this fellow called Lucifer, and here in this chapter, he's declaring not so much the traits of Lucifer that you and I draw from this chapter, as he is declaring that he is going to be victor over Lucifer. And so, if there's a chapter on victory, here it is. And if there's a chapter that covers the final state of man, here it is. And notice again the positiveness of this chapter, even though it seems to be loaded with stuff about Babylon, with stuff about Satan here. Verse 12 says, how art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer? Now don't miss the context here again when he brings this up. He's talking first about what he's going to do, that he's going to restore Judah. He's going to restore them to the land. He's going to give them their promises. Not only that, bigger than that, he's going to restore all the lost tribes as well. He's going to restore all of the sons of Jacob. He's going to restore the 12 tribes. And all 12 of them are going to be accounted for. Not one will be lost. They're listed in Revelation, the book again the Protestants tore out of their Bible. They're listed again in the Revelation accounting of the witnesses. And listen, they're listed in the city. Remember the city that's made without hand. Remember the city, again, that's got 12 gates.
What were those 12 gates again? 12 gates were the 12 tribes of Israel. What is a gate for a city?
It's an entrance.
The way you get in, okay? You don't get in, but when you go through the gate. And listen, the way we get in to our city for all of eternity. That city, by the way, is the one with the golden streets, okay? Paved with gold. And you heard about the angel that a guy, they gave him special penance to go ahead and bring him anything he wanted to heaven. So he loaded up his suitcases and got to heaven. And they opened up the suitcase, and there they were stuffed full of brickets of gold. And one angel looked over and said, "What did he bring? What did he bring?" And the other angel said, "More asphalt." I liked it. I forgot what my point was. Oh, there's a gate to this city. There's a gate that gets you into the city. And what is the gate? It is the 12 tribes of Israel. It's not just one tribe of Israel. Remember, it was one tribe of Israel, the tribe of Judah, that brought us the Messiah. It is the 12 tribes of Israel. If you read on down a little further into that city, I know I'm not preaching on that city. We did it in a nursing home there last week, and I can't get off of it. If you look a little further down in that city, there's how many foundations? Anybody remember? 12 foundations. What are the 12 foundations representative of?
12 tribes.
12 tribes. No, that'd be a good guess. It'd just be wrong. 12 precious stones, and each stone is representative of an apostle. The 12 apostles are the 12 foundation. Some book in Acts, I forgot where it was now, talks about Jesus Christ as a cornerstone, and the 12 apostles, how do you know there's 12 of them? What about Thaddeus? What about Paul? There's 12 apostles, and they are the 12 foundation stones. Of heaven. And so, again, what a city. If I had wrote this outline down, it'd be more organized right now, but I didn't get it written down here. So let's go back and say, where were we? We were talking about the nation of Israel, and that was a starting point. And he's got coverage here about the nation of Israel. And then he's got a whole section on this king of Babylon and what's going to happen to the kingdoms of Babylon and their great fall. And now he's coming around and he says, how art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer? And so, look at your priorities. Number one is a kingdom that he's going to establish in Israel. Number two is the kingdom that man tries to establish. Number three, down the bottom of the list, is this guy named Lucifer, who started it all off and said, I'm going to be like the Most High. And mankind took up the same rebellious attitude that he had. And Flip Wilson said, well, the devil made me do it. He made that popular again. But boy, understand that you and I got a vile, evil nature without Satan even tangled into this. And that's the picture that's here. But here's this Lucifer guy. And again, when I was in the military, one of the main themes they had was to know your enemy. Mm-hmm. Study your enemy. Know your enemy. Know what they think. Know how they think. Know what they're going to do next. Know your enemy. And the same thing is true in a Christian warfare. We are in a war here. We got to remember that again. In a Christian warfare, we ought to know our enemy. And here's a revelation of our enemy. Notice it. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Verse 15. Remember, I said that this is a chapter about the victory of God. And so even in this insight that's given of Lucifer, we're given the forecast of how this is going to end up. Okay, and it begins here in verse 15. Yet thou shalt be brought down to hell, to the sides of the pit, that they that see thee shall narrowly look upon thee, and consider thee, saying, is this the man that made the earth to tremble, and did shake kingdoms? Now again, when we go down through this, remember we were talking originally about Babylon,
And then he breaks off and makes this comparison to the king of Babylon, to Lucifer. And now he's coming back and he's merging them both together. You can't miss that. And he's speaking a little bit about this king of Babylon as well. And remember, the king of Babylon is bigger than Nebuchadnezzar. Ooh, I like that so much. Let me say it again in slow motion. Here we go. Ready? The king of Babylon is bigger than Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar was just one. Babylon is this kingdom. If you turn in your Bible to Revelation, I'm going to guess like 14 or 15. Again, you're going to find 16 or 17 and 19 or 20. Anywhere, somewhere in there it says, Babylon is fallen, that great city is fallen. And what's that talking about? Is that talking about Nebuchadnezzar? Is that talking about the Babylonian ziggurat towers that they're... No. That's talking again that there's still a Babylon around here. The kingdom of this earth is still called the Babylon. A lot of them are moaning on the radio that all the men that gave their lives and all the sacrifice that was done and to take Iraq is all wasted and it's all gone. But that is not true. Remember, Saddam Hussein is dead. Remember, what did they do? Hang the guy, if I remember right. And Saddam Hussein, you got to remember this, and boy, it hasn't come out at all in the news. You got to remember why we went in there again. If a suicide bomber went into Jerusalem and killed 100 Jews with a suicide bomber, Saddam Hussein would immediately make out a check to that suicide bomber's family. And he would pay the family of the suicide bomber $100,000 per Jew that was killed. Boy, we forget that, you know. And we forget, again, why we went in there and the importance of that. And just the fact that he's dead and gone and the bath party was eliminated is a big deal. And that was a major accomplishment. But they, again, want to put down everything that Bush did, so... Now they're lifting up our vice president and said, boy, he's got all knowledge on this now. Whew, made me want to burn the paper this morning. Anyway, Saddam Hussein also wanted to rebuild a city called Babylon. He wanted to make Babylon the world center of all knowledge and trade. And it's going to happen again. I believe that it's going to happen. And we're watching what things are going on over there, and everyone's distressed. What's going to happen? I tell you what's going to happen again. That there's going to be a city rebuilt, and that city's going to be called Babylon, and they're going to go back to their roots again. One of the reporters again this week said, "Well, just give them enough time, and they'll come around to the proper form of governing people." Give them enough time. I mean, hello, isn't this the cradle of civilization? Isn't that the Mesopotamian Valley again where mankind started? Give them enough time and they'll get it straight. Give them enough time and they'll get Babylon built. And that's where they're headed and that's what they're going to do. And so again, that's Bible. And here again, we've got it rehearsed for us. That again, Satan is as bad as that. But again, man is again shadowing Satan. His ideas, his philosophy, his direction, his purposes are all a shadow of what's listed here for Satan himself. Let's read on. Yet thou shalt be brought down to hell, to the sides of the pit. They that see thee shall narrowly look upon thee, consider thee, saying, is this the man that made the earth to tremble and did shake kingdoms, that made the world as a wilderness and destroyed the cities thereof, that opened not the houses of the prisoners? All the kings of the nations, even all of them, lie in glory, every one in his own house. But thou art cast out of thy grave like an abominable branch, and as the raiment of those that are slain, thrust through with a sword and go down to the stones of the pit as a carcass trodden under feet. Thou shalt not be joined with them in burial, because thou hast destroyed thy land and lain thy people. The seed of evildoers shall never be removed. Prepare slaughter for his children, for the iniquity of their fathers, that they do not rise, nor possess the land, nor fill the face of the world with cities. When we start in October, our hunt for the last October, I always like to start it with this analogy that understanding biblical prophecy is like putting together a jigsaw puzzle. And you look at the little pieces and say, I know these pieces fit in there someplace. If they're in the Bible, they fit in there someplace again. I know these pieces fit someplace, but I don't know exactly where to put them. Isaiah chapter 14 has a lot of pieces. And some of them fit very well in history that's already accomplished, but all of those pieces have a place in that big puzzle. And remember, when we're looking at the puzzle, the idea is to do a jigsaw puzzle, is to put together the border pieces. I remember when we was raising boys, we did jigsaw puzzles, and one of them bought a jigsaw puzzle that had no borders. Do you remember that? I don't think we ever did get it together. And I kept thinking, what a stupid puzzle again. And so God didn't give us a stupid puzzle. There are borders, again, to God's puzzle. But there are pieces that, again, very frankly, that this pastor doesn't know exactly what to do with yet. And what you don't want to do is turn into a Harold Camping and get a great big hammer and smash the pieces in place and say, there, I got it figured out, okay? There's things, again, that we'll not understand completely in God's revelation here. Just deal with that. But boy, again, when we look at this and we look at Babylon is fallen in Revelation, again, understand that there's pieces, again, that match the exact colors, the exact tones, the exact patterns that are there in the revelation of Jesus Christ. Boy, again, when we look here, the final chapter has already been written. And as we look here, again, understand that there's pieces in this that are going together right now in the Middle East. There's pieces of this ever since 1948. Remember, Dr. DeHaan always said, when Israel became a nation in 1948, this generation shall not pass away until all these things be fulfilled. And he was convinced that 1948... a 50-year generation, this generation, and come up with 98 reasons why God was or Christ was going to return in 1998 or whatever. Again, understand that our timing, again, might not be in complete understanding, but God is going to come back. He is going to restore these people. And what we've already seen, Beverly and I just read about the Six-Day War. Brother Overton brought up the Six-Day War again, and we talked about that a little bit. And I said, oh, yeah, let's dig that out and read some more on that. I've got it all recorded in the book of Amos that we read this week. But boy, again, understand that all these things are going to come together. That there is a victor. And what is your life? It's but a vapor that appeareth for a little while, then vanisheth away. Boy, again, that's our life. We don't know what it is. We don't know how long we got here. But boy, consider this, that the vapor that we have, that we can walk with the Creator of this world and to have our hand in His nail-scarred hand is precious. And that's what we need to be about. We needn't be fussing about the news. We needn't be fussing about the progressive liberalism that's taken over our own nation. Although sometimes I get fussing. Boy, we need to understand that God has a place for us in all of eternity. And He has a relationship with us. And that's what it's all about. It's not about a future for our children. It's about our training of our children. It's about, again, our giving ourselves to the Lord, our walking with Him, our talking with Him, our relationship with Him. Remember in the Garden of Eden that God came down in the cool of the day and talked with Adam and Eve and fellowshipped, the Bible says, and fellowshipped with Adam and Eve. You know, God's desire for mankind has not changed. What has changed, again, is that you and I have the ability to do exactly what Adam and Eve did. No other generation could do that. No other time frame could do that than when God tabernacles inside of mankind. He's forgiven your sin. He's washed it away. It's as far as the east is from the west. He's fulfilled all the promises that He ever made about a Redeemer that's going to come and make His people His tabernacle. Here He is. He's tabernacling in us. And you know what He wants to do in the cool of the day here in June? He wants to come down and he wants to fellowship with Ed Rice. A lot of people don't understand that. And I don't necessarily, but I sure like it. That God wants to be with you. He wants to talk with you. He wants to walk with you in the cool of the day. He wants to be your friend. And he wants you to talk to him face to face as a man speaketh with a friend. Boy, we have it better than any. We have it better than Moses had. We had it better than Abraham had. We've again got God tabernacling inside of us. It's never been easier to fulfill that fellowship with him. We look here in Isaiah chapter 14 and say, hey, boy, come the end, everything's under his control. But right now, for a Christian, everything's under his control right now in our lives, in our walk, in our relationship. As long as we don't reach out, be a Babylon, grab control back and say, I want to control of this again. That's in our heart. That's our old nature. But boy, again, we find here a victory. Yeah, there's an enemy out there. But what's the Bible say to a Christian? Greater is he that is in you. And he's in you, okay, than he that is in the world. Father, praise you. I thank you again for the victory that's promised. And I thank you for the victory that we can experience here on this Lord's Day, to walk with you and to talk with you, to know again that you have all things in your hand and in your care. Father, cause again that even as we would read of biblical prophecy in the end of the world and the destiny of all souls, Father, that we'd understand that we've got a kinship with you. We're in your kingdom, and Father, that you are in us. May that again make such a difference in our week that we rejoice all the more, even in the turmoil that's all around us, Father, to know again that we can walk through this week with our hand tucked in yours. Thank you for that. Help us again the more to understand it. In the name of Christ we pray. Amen and amen. Invitation hymn, I think, is Where He Leads Me, I Will Follow. Let's turn in our songbooks to 276. We talked again about walking with him as we sing this invitation. 276. Let's stand. Make that our determination, where he leads. I can hear my Savior calling. I can hear my Savior calling. I can hear my Savior calling. Take thy cross and follow, follow me. I'll go with him through the garden. I'll go with him through the garden. I'll go with him through the garden. I'll go with him all the way. Third verse. I'll go with him through the judgment. Praise the Lord. I'll go with him through the judgment. I'll go with him through the judgment. I'll go with him all the way. Fourth verse. He will give me grace and glory. He will give me grace and glory. He will give me grace and glory. And go with me all the way. Let's sing the chorus now. Where he leads me, I will follow. Where he leads me, I will follow. Where he leads me, I will follow. I'll go with him all the way. We've given you our promise and song. Go with us now into the day, into the week, into the walk. In the name of Christ we pray. Amen.